They got married in Sydney last week. A wonderful, wonderful ceremony. And Brian's parents are here as well. Welcome, Mr. and Mrs. Chu. It's good to see you again. And we know that from all the speeches at the reception that Brian gets a sense of humor from both parents, actually. Right? So both mom and dad are equally funny. And so it was a really wonderful time. And this coming Sunday, actually, is another wedding coming up. We're hitting wedding season, right? And so there's going to be a bunch. And so we actually wanted to take some time and pray. You know, Soyeon, why don't you come up? And King as well. Huh? These guys are getting married. Come on up. I know you guys didn't plan on this. And so they're getting married in Seoul this coming Sunday. And normally, you know, people get married, we don't really bring them up to the front, you know. It's like, all right, just go and get married and, you know, do your thing. Quit making the singles, you know, whatever. And so, but Soyeon, actually, this is her last Sunday here at church. And so Soyeon will be moving to Island ECC, where King's at. And so as a good wife, she's submitting to her husband, and they're moving along to Island ECC, right? And stuff. And so, and Soyeon's really been a blessing for us as a church, obviously. Most of you guys know her because she welcomes you in the mornings and the afternoons when you come. And she, I guess, used to be the director, the leader of our welcoming ministry. And now that's handed off to somebody else. And so we just want to just appreciate her and all she's done for us as a church, but also to just pray blessings over them in their relationship, in their marriage. They're going to have a wonderful ceremony in Korea, and that you know many of you will be going to, as well as myself. I'll be officiating. And so why don't we come and let's lay hands on our brother and sister, and let's ask God's blessing for them as they move off into their new home. They'll be living in Hong Kong, right? So let's come and let's bless them, and let's pray. For everyone else that's sitting, let's stretch out your hands and let's ask the Lord to minister through them as a couple. Huh? Let's pray. Lord, we bless you today, God. We thank you for this amazing couple, God. We thank you that you've brought them together, God. Two different cultures, two different countries, Lord, but you saw fit to put them together, Father. And we just bless their union, God, coming forward this Sunday. We pray for just a wonderful wedding ceremony, Lord, that your presence would come and that you would meet with every single person that shows up to this wedding, God, and that you would put your stamp of approval on this union, Father. And then going forth, God, as she moves over to Island ECC, we bless her into a new church community, Father God. We pray for your hand to be upon her, God. Let her continue to find a community and King himself as well as they gather together as now as a man and wife, Father God. And so bless them. Lord. Bless them in their going in, their coming out, God, that you put your hand upon them in their work, God, their future family, God, everything they put their hands to, Lord, the hand of God will be there. So we thank you so much, God. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So please wish them well before they leave today. Can we put this thing together here? I just want to do, before we get into the message, I just want to give you a short update on what's happening with SP 1.5. And so I'll say this in the beginning, though, that it's really, these slides do no justice, right? Because actually the presentation is 3D and you need special software for it. We don't have it. And so this is kind of just a simple, a rough idea. There's been a lot of changes, though, as well. But this is the latest ones, and so this was going on. So we're moving, praise God, and it'll be over in the China Chem building. I think it's 2 China Chem Plaza. And so this is going to be kind of the idea of what it looks like in the front. Obviously, don't be afraid. There's backings on the chairs. Okay? This was the original sketch. You know, and I just said, hey, man, have you been to one of our services? You know, we can't do this, right? We need backings. And we're actually making a special, what are we doing? We're actually designing our own chairs, right? You know, plenty of comfort, you know, and So it'll be quite nice. So don't worry about that. But in the front, and what you see, there's going to be about 15 panels of glass that's going to radiate different light, and we're going to use the sunlight and everything else. And I was debating even showing you this, but I want to give you a little something. And there's going to be this beautiful, intricate suspended cross that actually our architect is designing himself and bringing the wood in from Australia. You know, I don't know if wood is good in Australia or something, but they said the wood's going to come from, it's called Maori wood, if you guys know what that is. Do you know what that is, Jamie? Okay, I thought maybe. And stuff. And so it's coming in, and then show the next one. The next slide. It's not there? Oh, okay. There is a, well, we'll figure it out later. All this stuff is going to be on the website. We'll get it going. Our projected finish date is October 10th. And everything is on schedule right now. In fact, they've already started the demolition. And so they're basically clearing out the whole place. If you've gone to the Vine before and you know kind of the way it is, it's going to be totally changed. And we're actually extending the sanctuary. And we're adding about 30, 40 seats to the sanctuary. And the bar is moving to the back. And so the sanctuary is going all the way to where the bar was, if you're familiar. And then the bar is going to be in the back. And there's actually going to be seats on the bar. You know, it's not like a real bar, right? It's just coffee. So don't get any funny ideas. You know, we haven't changed who we are as a church. And then there's going to be a welcome area. And it's going to be actually very, very quite nice. And so that's kind of the idea. When you walk into the sanctuary, it's going to be a large wooden portal, you know, that kind of goes out. And it's meant to hide the stuff that's on the ceiling. And it's just going to look very clean, very beautiful. Please continue to pray. All these slides or the new ones that are coming out are going to be up on our website very, very soon. But the reason why we wanted to share this with you is not to show you the pictures, but actually to ask you to pray right now. We're in a really important season for us as a church, obviously. And so it's just a few things. We still have a few issues with ChinaChem that we're dealing with. And one is we actually want to create a bigger space. And so ChinaChem wants us to have handicap access, you know, 24-hour handicap access to the bathroom, you know, which we think is really unnecessary. And it's not in our lease, and it's not, you know, they're demanding that this happens. And so we're trying to very gently basically say no, you know. And so you really need to pray for favor, you know, on that regard. Favor with, with the management as well. Also continue to pray for our architects. And there's a lot of sourcing issues, you know. We got to make sure our equipment comes in on time. You know, if there's any delays, that basically delays our opening, you know, going forward. And also in talking to the Vine, because, you know, they're moving to Wan Chai, and they've mentioned that, you know, it's quite comical even all the stuff that happens that goes wrong, you know, when they're making a move. And so, you know, they just gave us some advice and say, make sure the church really prays, you know, for the spiritual warfare that goes on. You know, they were mentioning like they would order stuff and it'd come in the wrong color, you know, or the wrong size. I mean, it's just like mishap after mishap after mishap. And it's not due to their negligence. Actually, they were doing a very good job. It's just in the process of the vendors and everything, something always gets screwed up. And, you know, and we as believers, we know who's the author behind those things. And so we want to encourage you guys as much as possible to really pray, you know, that the whole process goes smoothly, that we, you know, get to move in on time. Because we have a little bit of a time constraint, because the end of October, we're having a huge Thanksgiving celebration. It'd be nice for us to be there when we have it, you know. And so, Sean Smith and Rob Lee, you know, from the States are coming. And we're doing a weekend, just prophetic, just God just moving on us and just thanking the Lord as well. And so you want to keep that on your calendar. And so please continue to keep that as a part of your prayers. Okay? Amen? If you have any questions, you can talk to me. You can talk to Tracy, who's the project coordinator for the move. And you can also talk to anyone on the steering committee. Okay? All right. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. I'm going to preface this by saying I don't have jet lag, right? So I'm not going to say funny things, right? So that, I'm okay with that, you know. But I'm a little, I haven't preached in a long time, right? So it's been about a month. This is actually the first trip I declined all speaking invitations. And I actually preached last Sunday in Sydney, but man, I was like all over the place, according to some of my commenters, you know, that came and talked to me and stuff. So I'll just preface that by just saying that, so you guys give me some grace. Amen? Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 7. And my message today is entitled Power in Weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 11. This is what Paul says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. And we are so amazed at your goodness, God, in our lives. And we're so amazed, God, at so many wonderful things that you bring into our lives, Lord. And we thank you for this church community. We thank you for this body, God, a new building that we'll be moving into. But more importantly, God, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God. And I pray that you would continue to be with us, God, even as we go through the Word today, Lord. And to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. We bless you guys, Lord. We bless you, Lord. God, our hearts, this congregation says, Lord, here am I. We are ready to do your will. And so we thank you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Power in weakness. And I've been, you know, thinking a lot about this while I was away. And especially in the beginning of the trip, you know, I was basically gone about 4 weeks. And the first 2 weeks, I was really sick. You know, and I caught a bronchial infection actually before we went to the retreat. And I heard everyone got sick at the retreat, you know, and coming back. And so for 2 weeks, man, I was coughing. I couldn't even sleep because I was coughing so much. And I took the antibiotics. And so when you're going through that and you feel so helpless, you know, you start thinking about your weaknesses in many ways. And so this has kind of been brewing in me, you know, for a little bit. In this passage here, just to give you the context, Paul is writing. And he talks about these weaknesses, or in particular, this thorn in the flesh. I'm going to talk about it in a moment. But the whole reason why he gets to this thorn in the flesh, because in the little verses before, he gets this incredible revelation from God. You know, and this revelation is so powerful, it's so divine, it's so mysterious, it's so wonderful that he can't share it with anybody. You know, I mean, have you ever had something like that where God just moved in you and touched you in such a deep, deep way that you couldn't really share with anyone? And it wasn't, and my thinking is, it's not so much that he couldn't share with anyone, but simply the fact that no one would understand what he is saying. Do you guys get that? Right? And so, you know, in the same way, we go through that many times, right? God does something, and there's so much richness, there's so much there, but it's so difficult for us to tell somebody because, in essence, they wouldn't really understand what's going on or what happened to the individual. And Paul, in this case, he actually had a revelation. He went into heaven. Now, we've taught on this before, so I know there's some new faces, so I'll just do a really quick run through. The Bible here talks about, he says, Paul was sent up in what he calls the third heaven. Okay? We got to recognize in the book of Genesis, when God created the earth, he says he created the heavens, remember it's plural, and the earth. Right? And so what we think as heaven actually is the third heaven, or what we call paradise. Right? When we talk about heaven, we usually think, okay, that's what we're talking about. But actually, the Bible talks about three different heavens. Right? The third heaven is paradise, heaven, right, that we think. the first heaven is actually the atmosphere that we live in. You know, it's what we see in the sky, the stars and everything. That's also part of heaven. The second layer, or the second heaven, is this spiritual realm where the angels and the evil spirits and, you know, what and the world, the warfare and all these things happen. It's what you see like in Kings when Elijah, you know, asked to open the eyes of his servant. Right, and remember, and his eyes are opened up, and remember what happened? He sees these chariots of fire surrounding the army that's about to invade them. That's what you call a glimpse into second heaven. And so what we see here is Paul actually goes up, not to the second heaven. We see a lot of people doing that. And in fact, you know, it could be easily said that when we're praying prophetically, you know, or when we get a word from God, we've tapped in somewhere, you know, into the second heaven, right? I mean, I don't want to sound so new agey or anything like that, but I mean, that's a biblical reality. Aside from that, now Paul goes to the third heaven. He goes to paradise. You know, and there's like right now, there's a lot of books out right now about people that go to heaven. You know, there's right now a New York Times bestseller about a young boy. And I forgot the name of the book. I was just about to buy it, you know, and then I was like, oh, I don't want to waste my time, you know. In any case, that goes into some of my bias, you know. And so it's about this little boy that died and went to heaven. You know, and there's a lot of, you know, books, you know, that are out these days about these people that died or you know, had visitations or something happened. You know, and so, you know, Paul had one of these things. You know, and so, which goes to say that, and this is goes to my bias, okay, so I'm actually talking to myself right now. You know, in that most times when I hear about people that go to heaven, you know, generally for me, I automatically dismiss it. That's just my own personal. You know, but I recognize that I shouldn't do that simply because it happened to Paul. You know, I mean, this is a biblical reality. Paul went to heaven and he saw these revelations and they were so lofty, they were so incredible, he actually, you know, has to turn and say, man, you know, something was sent to me so that I could humble myself. Remember, the purpose behind this, right, is simply, right, that he would not exalt himself. That's what the scripture says. You know, in the end of verse 7, a messenger of Satan to buffet me to keep me from exalting myself. Now, thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh, right, it's not a literal thorn in the flesh, okay? This is what we call a figure speech. You know, he's giving us an illustration. It's similar, you know, have you ever met somebody and maybe it's your boss? Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's your parents, you know, but they just bug you. You know what I mean? They just get on your nerves. Well, they don't really get on your nerves. You know what I mean? Like, they're not standing on your nerves. In fact, we don't even know where your nerves, you know, but we call it sometimes, have you heard the phrase, pain in the neck? You know? Well, they're not really on your neck. You know what I mean? You guys get the point, right? And so it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech, and Paul is using the same exact figure of speech, you know, in relation to this thorn in the flesh. This actually, Paul, because he's such a learned man, this actually was an Old Testament term, right? If you want to turn there, you don't have to, but let me read you something. It's Numbers 33, verse 55. This is God's word to the Israelites when they had come into the promised land. And this is what he says. If you do not drive out the inhabitants from the land before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. Now, if you are familiar with what's happening in current day Israel, you would say this word came true, right? In the sense that Israel did not drive out all its inhabitants, you know, as according to the word of God. And if you actually look at a map and you look at all the land that God gave to Israel, and you go through history and you look at the land that Israel gave up, you know, to the people, you know, it's, I mean, what Israel has now is a fraction of the land that God had given to them actually, right? And so the reason why God gave Israel such a huge piece of land is that they wanted to buffet themselves from their enemies. But over politically, you know, over wars and whatnot, the land has shrunk and shrunk and shrunk, you know, to now we have they're being surrounded by the enemies of Israel. You guys get the picture. Okay, and so this is what happens. In Joshua 23, 13, he talks about there's thorns in your eyes, referring to the same passage. In Judges 2, 3, again, it talks about thorns in your sides, referring to the same passage. you know, in terms of you need to drive these people out of the land. If you don't, there's going to be a lot of trouble, and they're going to be a pain in the neck, a thorn in your side. You guys get the picture, okay? And so there are a few different views on this, and I don't want to get to this whole, but I want to just teach a tiny little bit to give you an understanding. There are a couple different views on what this thorn in the flesh is. One of the most major views or most common view, especially in the evangelical church, is what people think of the thorn in the flesh being some kind of illness or some kind of ailment. Most likely, most scholars believe that it had to do with his eyesight. You know, and this is, you know, one of the most common views. The eyesight, you can look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says, I write to you in very large letters, right? And in fact, most of Paul's writings were actually done by what we call amanuensis, which means someone that was writing on behalf of Paul, and kind of like dictating throughout because he kind of lost his faculty. And you can see how this could be a big problem, especially if you basically derive your livelihood from writing, you know, and reading. You know, as a scholar that Paul was, I mean, it would be kind of a horrible thing. You know, it'd be like, you know, I mean, for myself, if I lost my voice, you know, then, I mean, I'd have a pretty difficult time in my livelihood. You know, some of you guys that are singers or, you know, do different things with your faculties, it'd be pretty difficult for you to do what you need to do if you couldn't talk or you couldn't hear or, you know, or something to that effect. And you can see how it could be very troubling for him. This is one of these views. Galatians 4:13, Paul says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And so we recognize that Paul is dealing with some kind of illness. You know, there's something going on in Paul's life that, you know, and so there could be a reference to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, when I share this, I'm not sharing one particular view over another, and I'll discuss that at the end a little bit. Right? So the purpose of the thorn was to keep Paul from exalting himself, meaning the illness, right, would have been a reminder of Paul's humanness in the midst of the signs and wonders, in the midst of going to the third heaven and revelation. You know, I mean, can you imagine, you know, you're Paul and you're in prayer and you go to this third heaven and things happen, but then you get back down to earth and you can't read anything. You know, your eyesight becomes so bad. And so we can see, man, this could be a real troubling thing. Now, one of the drawbacks of this view goes like this. It could bring into the church a very lackadaisical attitude towards healing. You guys understand that? So these are some drawbacks, right? It could be, in other words, we can just say, well, you know, I got this problem or I got that problem. I guess it's God's will that I'm just sick. You know, and that is a big problem. Because we understand from the scriptures, it's not God's will that we're sick. It's the enemy's will that we're sick. You know, and so he desires, it spoke to John, that we be in good health, you know, and that we prosper, right? And so, you know, so it could, you know, bring about this idea. It also, one of the drawbacks is, it could also bring about to us a defeatist mentality. You know, things happen, oh well, you know, this must be God's doing, and so what can I do about this thing? Right, but as people of God, we're never to back down. You know, we're to continually fight the good race. You know, fight the good fight, finish the race. Right, and so you know, these are possible drawbacks. Now, another interpretation of this thorn in the flesh, and these are other scholars have proposed this, is actually he's talking about this thorn in the flesh is actually an evil spirit. I'm going to talk about this for a moment. Right, the word there, you know, in verse 7, it says a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now the word, the messenger, is actually where the word we get angel from is angelos. You know, angel. A messenger is always a created being. Okay, and so, okay, maybe, you know, that could be something. Now the purpose of the thorn was to keep Paul from exalting himself, right? Meaning that Satan, right, kept Paul from being exalted, you know, by God in the eyes of other people. And this would deal more in terms of the message, right? And so, you know, this is why persecutions were coming his way. The evil spirit was doing things in Paul's life that the message was being diluted or the message was not being received in such a way. This is a very common idea, right? The messenger continually stirred up persecution against him. So either it's illness or it's a demon. You know what? I don't care, okay? You know, and I don't think it's such a big deal, but I just wanted to present it to you in that way. You know, the way that I was taught, you know, how to teach the Bible, you know, was I was taught to actually bring forward many different sides. You know, I remember when I was at Fuller, and I remember I'd taken my first systematic theology class. And it was actually the TA of the class, and you know, we're in a private study session and going through things, and you know, we need to help. I particularly needed help on doing my paper. And so I went to the study hall, and the TA basically said what I thought was a blasphemous thing, you know, and basically said that Jesus actually didn't have to die on the cross. He actually could have just he could have died of a heart attack. In fact, he did die of a heart attack, and I was like, what? You know, I actually walked out of the study hall thinking I was high and mighty and what kind of stuff. I mean, I was very immature, basically, and things. But the way that the teaching was done in this particular seminary was that professors would normally give you many different sides of the issue, you know, and basically laid upon us and say, here's some different, most of them quite valid. You choose for yourself. You know, and it wasn't like, you know, you just choose what you want to believe or anything, you know, but the idea is to kind of, you know, help us to think on our own. You know, it's not just like some guy telling you, this is it, all right? Don't bother me with anything else, right? I mean, don't you hate that kind of stuff, you know? Like your parents say, just listen to me because I said so, right? You know, when it comes to the Word of God, that doesn't work, right? We're all to be students ourselves. And so it's the idea of we throw out many different, you know, kind of interpretations and say, you know what, you guys decide. But the key is, and one of the things that you were grilled on in school was that you defended scripturally. You know what I mean? And so after I went back to the TA and, you know, in a private time, I said I was so offended by what you said. You know, and then blah, 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 and I started this whole thing. And then she came back to me and says, well, if you actually look at the scriptures, if you remember when Jesus was pierced in the side and the blood came out, you know, and she talked about this asphyxiation, Jesus actually died of a ruptured heart, you know, and I was like, okay, thank you. And I went my merry way, you know, humbled, right? And so, I mean, obviously he died on the cross, but her statement was not just way out of left field. There was actually some biblical and medical understanding, you know, as a part of that. And, you know, it sounds a bit romantic as well. God, Jesus actually died of a broken heart, you know, and which is pretty true if you think about it, right? And stuff, and so on and so forth. So, you know, the idea is, you know, make a choice, decide. You know, I love St. Augustine. He said this. He says, in essential matters, unity. In non-essential matters, peace. In all matters, love. Right? So no matter what backgrounds you come from, no matter where, right? And, you know, it's so simple. In essential matters, in other words, in the matters that really count, you know, in other words, you know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, you know, we're talking about the inerrancy of Scripture. You know, when we talk about these things, it's unity. In other words, we're all on the same page. You know, and if we're not on the same page, then we're of different, you know, different belief systems or whatnot, you know, different religions. In non-essential matters like this, just peace, you know? Let's agree to disagree, right? And just kind of move on like that. But in all matters, love, right? Very, very simple. Amen? Does that sound okay? Well, let's get back to the text. So weakness, right? Thorn in the flesh, I don't know, but he's talking about a weakness, what this thorn in the flesh is. So let's talk about this for a little bit. Weakness. And I want to do kind of a contrast here as we talk about weakness, because sometimes we mistake weakness for wickedness. And you got to understand the difference that's here, right? Weakness is something that is flawed in me, right? In other words, I have a proclivity towards something, you know, sin or, you know, whatever it is, you know, it could be outside, you know, conditions that I gravitate towards certain things. In the context when we talk about sin or religious life, that's what a weakness is, okay? I lean towards something. You know, maybe, you know, I'm a lusty person, so I lean towards lusting. You know, or maybe I'm, you know, maybe I have a dishonest streak, and so my proclivity is to lean towards dishonesty or stealing or lying or something of that nature. For some of us, lying is a non-issue, right? Some of us, I mean, it's just, there's even not a temptation to lie. You know, some of us, lusting is not an issue. There's no temptation to lust. You know, but some of us, it's a huge issue. This is what we call a weakness, okay? In our vernacular, issues, you know, junk, stuff, right? We all have issues, right? We all have stuff, you know, that we need to deal with. We all have a proclivity towards certain things. That's who we are in our human condition. You know, that this is who we are as fallen people in our Adamic nature, right? Christ has redeemed us, but in our nature, that's what we're like. You know, it's a tendency towards something. Wickedness now, you know, don't get these two, is something different. Wickedness is sin. But wickedness is actually weakness that has not been submitted to God, and it turns into wickedness. Do you guys understand that? That's the difference, okay? Weakness is what's flawed in me, my issues, right? But see, those things not submitted to God, right, that you know, I just kind of, the real sin actually is self-centeredness. In other words, I try to take care of it myself. I don't submit this to God, and all of a sudden it turns into wickedness. And then wickedness will easily turn into a complete separation from God, right, in the sense that it's habitual and it's unrepentant, right? And that's kind of the process or the flow of what happens here, right? The act of not submitting our weakness, you know, is a fundamental lack of trust in God, or in other words to say, it's our self-sufficiency, right? It's our reliance on ourselves to handle it ourselves. Now, I've lived for 40-some years, you know, and I tell you, I've still yet been able to conquer on my own issues, right? I don't know about you guys, you know, and it is pure folly, church, for us to think that we're going to take care of our weaknesses on our own. It doesn't work like that, you know. You can manage, right, your life in such a way, but see, God has not called us to manage ourselves. The Bible says we are overcomers, Romans chapter 8, right? And so there's a difference there. I mean, if you just want to manage your issues, go ahead, have fun, right? But if you want to overcome your issues, it becomes a whole different thing, or your weaknesses are this way, right? This is self-centeredness, right, instead of being God-centered. God calls us to God-centeredness. Now, let me take it a step further. Sin actually originates, right? Sin is not, you know, pregnant, so I can't do Calvin. Sin, right, is not that I smack Calvin, right? That's not, well, I mean, that's sin, obviously, and that's not nice to do, okay? But I want to suggest to you that the sin happened before the act happened. You guys hear that? The sin happened before the act happened. And what I mean by that is I lost intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that led to sin. Or another way of saying it is that was the original sin, and the act, the hitting Calvin, was just the physical evidence of an inward reality. If you're taking notes, that was a really good line, okay? And so, you know, I'll say it again, right? A physical evidence of an inward reality. In other words, I lost intimacy with Christ. That's the inner reality, and so I lash out in sin. You know, and this is laid across in many, many different spheres, in many different things. You know, like, let's deal with anger, okay? Like, you get angry, and it's not so much that was the sin. The sin was you lost your equilibrium, or you lost your intimacy with Christ, and the manifestation of that loss was the anger that was given out, you know, to your boss, or, you know, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Do you guys understand that? It's a really important point for us, you know, because, see, repentance, right? And this is why repentance sometimes is not really repentance, in the sense that what happens is that we deal with the act, the physical act, instead of the inward reality. Do you guys understand? Right? In other words, we're sorry, oh, I'm sorry I hit Calvin, right? But that's just the outside. The inward is I lost my walk with Jesus. It strayed somewhere at some point. Maybe I was disappointed with God or lost intimacy at some place, and, you know, and then it kind of continues on that way. And so repentance happens when we begin to recognize, because it's the turning, or, you know, right, complete turnaround, right? Repentance happens when the inner reality is restored, right? Or I should say that's the beginning of the process of the restoration of the inward reality, right? The good news is that in this whole thing, that he's always speaking to us to come into repentance and into relationship. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, therefore repent. I'll give you a little time to find it. Acts 3, 19. Okay, while you're finding it, let me just touch base again. Sin originates from a loss of intimacy with Christ. What we call sin is merely visible evidence of an inward reality, which is our loss of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. If continued unrepentantly, this leads to separation from God. But the Lord is always speaking to us. This is the good news. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Right? And so the word of the Lord is coming to us. Right? Isn't it wonderful to understand that even when we're in this habitual sin, that God does not stop speaking to us? This is a truth that you need to grab a hold of, right? You know, this is the Holy Spirit convicting us in our life. You know, the inverse reality of this is that God speaks to you, but when we're in sin, what happens is God does not hear, right? Very clear point, okay? It doesn't say God doesn't speak to you when you sin. No, God speaks to you, but what happens is that God does not hear. Let me give you a few verses. Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. New Testament, John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Very simple. Listen very closely when we talk about weakness. When we glory in our own abilities and ourselves, it is an open door for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc. When we glory in ourselves, this is in the context of what Paul is saying now, when we glory in ourselves, right, when we exalt ourselves, when we just put ourselves in the guise of our own abilities, it is an open door for the enemy to wreak havoc in our lives. Let me read you this quote. You know, even our strengths, right, and this is, we're dealing with this a little bit here. A person who calls himself frank and candid can easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful can find eventually that he has become evasive and deceitful. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can become timidity. Freedom can become a license. Confidence can become arrogance. Humility can become servility. And all these are ways in which strength can become weaknesses. Right? It happens like that. You know, at first you think, man, I'm confident, and next thing you know, you turn into an arrogant putz. Right? It happens so quickly. Why? Because we don't submit ourselves to the Lord. You know, and it's this constant thing. So, I just have a few points, okay? Number one. Point number one. Because we're talking about power and weakness. The key here, the Lord turns in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Number one, divine power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. Did you guys hear that? Divine power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. See, God displays his power through our weakness. This is why Paul says, man, I will boast about my weaknesses. Now, this is not weaknesses meaning I'm going to take care of myself. He's talking about weaknesses now submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and say, yeah, you know, if it's eyesight, yeah, Lord, these bad eyes, but God, you're the one. You know, I mean, it could be, you know, a demon that's causing him persecution. Yes, Lord, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, out of his human weakness, this is where his power proceeds. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Right, divine power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul, again, in his linguistic mastery, brings this picture to us. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Right? This is, right, divine power displayed, in this case, in human weakness. Right? He says, we have this treasure in this earthen vessel. This God, this glory, but it's in our human frailty, in our human weakness. Right? When Paul in himself was weak, right, then Paul in Christ was strong. Do you see the conditions here? When Paul was in himself, he was weak. But when Paul was in Christ, he was strong. Philippians 4:12, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's powerful, right? There's something there. When we rely on ourselves, right, when we try to take care of ourselves, when we don't submit our weakness to the Lord, right, we're just going to be weak. But when we submit that to Christ and we humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do this. Lord, you need to come, right? You need to rescue me. You need to have mercy on me. And we just submit ourselves, our weakness, our proclivities, our sins and repentance, and we give these things to God, then we are strong. That's what he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. It's made full in weakness, but weakness that's submitted to Christ. Listen, when I rely on my own strength and ability, that is when I become unusable to God. When I rely on my own strength and ability, that's when I become unusable by God. Have you ever heard, you know, that phrase that, you know, you can never be, you know, too small for God to use you, only too big? You know, it's the same kind of idea, right? When I rely on my own strength and abilities, that's when I'm unusable by God. You know, many years ago, I had a very similar episode to this, you know, and I've shared this, you know, many years ago here at church. Some of you guys know that when I came to Hong Kong back in 1993, it was my second, you know, my second summer coming here, part of my university team, and I ended up hurting my knee. Well, I need to backtrack a little bit. How do I say this without sounding arrogant? It's very difficult. So just trust me, okay? I was a pretty good athlete, you know? And so, thank you. I like this guy. Confidence, okay? But I would have to say it was arrogance, you know, back then. And what happened was, you know, I played basketball, but I was a bench warmer for our college team, you know? But I played volleyball, and that was my primary sport. And I actually had a little fan club at my university, you know? It's just very, very silly that I look back. And my nickname, actually, they used to call me Korean Airlines, you know? And I know it sounds so gay now, but it was a reality, and because I could jump, you know? And so when I became a believer, and that happened in that summer of 92, in the spring of 92, I came to Hong Kong in the summer of 92, spent the whole summer here. I finished my senior year. I went back to Hong Kong in 93. And I was going to actually serve here in Hong Kong with Youth with a Mission. They have a ministry called Sports Services International. And I was going to do sports ministry. And there were many times, and I'm just being very honest with you guys, there are many times that you know, while I was doing ministry that summer, I would really thank God for my abilities. You know, but it was more of, you know, it was more like lip service to God and more like patting myself on the back. You know, I'm the man. You know, and I never said this out loud, right? But I knew I said it in my heart. And it was kind of like, God, you're pretty stinking lucky that I'm in your kingdom, you know? I mean, you made a really good choice, Lord, right, in choosing me. Any guys feel like that? Right? That's called pride, okay? So you need to get rid of it right away. But that was what was going on with me, you know? And I had never hurt my knees before. And I've sprained my ankles like a jillion times. But I've never hurt my knees, and that became kind of a security because it was all about athletic performance. You know, all the ministry that I was going to do was all about performing athletically, you know, and all these things. And then all of a sudden, I was actually playing volleyball with the club team, and I slipped on some water on the court, and my knee came out under me, and I tore my ACL, and I had surgery. I mean, I just heard this pop, you know, in my knee. And I just got up, and I just started running the drill, you know. And then I went to sit down after the drill was over, and as soon as I sat down, my knee just blew up, you know, like a blimp. And I had surgery. I went back home, and you talk about a humbling process, you know. And for me, it was I put so much of my own emphasis, when we talk about ministry, so much emphasis in my physical abilities. And God just wipes it away and says, I'm not going to use you because you're physically capable, right? You know, when you think that you're capable, right? In the same way I just said, when you rely on your own strengths and abilities, you become unusable by God. And that's precisely what happened to me. I literally became unusable by God, so full of pride, right? So full of my own selfish ambition, right? That I failed to see. You know, and, you know, friends, I mean, I'll be honest, right? Sometimes it'll take episodes like that in your life, you know, because a lot of times pride is one of the most deceptive things in our life. You know, you may be sitting here today thinking you're one of the most humblest persons on the face of the earth, you know, not recognizing that there is so much pride in your life. You know, you guys heard this phrase, like, you know, pride is like bad breath. You know, everyone else knows you have it except yourself. You know, and in that same way, sorry for the coarseness of, you know, that, but there's a reality there, right? You know, and it's the same thing. You know, pride, it creeps up on us, and it brings us down, right? And you know, and the author, you know, was the enemy himself. We don't have to go through the whole theology there, but there's something, right? When you rely on your own strengths and abilities, that's when you become unusable by God, right? And so it's this weakness, right, given over to the Lord, that springs forth divine power. You know, there's something that when you just trust God, you know, maybe you've gone on a mission trip, or maybe there's something in your life that's just too big for you. That's usually when it comes out the first time in your life. You recognize, this is just too big for me, God. And God says, you got it. You got it. Now I can use you, right, because you've humbled yourself. You submit what you cannot do, right, before the Lord, or proclivity toward certain things. You submit those weaknesses before the Lord, and He uses us. Divine power flows, right, out of human weakness, but out of that weakness submitted to the Lord. Right, number one, divine power is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. Number two, divine power flows out of intimacy with God. It flows out of intimacy with God. That's what we talked about just a little while ago. God's heart is to give to His children. You know, the Bible in Luke tells us that we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. You know, we have now a new resource to help our kids behave. You know, and you know, I think this is probably maybe a must for every parent now. It's called an iPad, right? And this iPad, I cannot tell you how useful this thing is as a parent, you know? And so as an evil parent, I give good gifts to my kids. Actually, the iPad's my wife's. It's not the kids, but it seems like it's their kids, right? And, you know, and you have this one little tablet, and you have a multiple resources called iTunes, right? You know, I know you know this, but just in case there's one or two of you that have been sleeping under a cave for the last 10 years, right? And so these iTunes, and you can get shows, and you know, Elise can do something really good, and I spend 99 cents, and boom, the TV show, right? It's so easy, right? And so as a, you know, even though I'm evil, I can give good gifts to my children, right? Imagine Heavenly Father, the good, perfect Father, and how He wants to give gifts and bless His children that way. And so in this context, right, we see that His heart is to give, but first, see, before God gives, He needs to trust you, right? And it's not so much God like withholding Himself from you in that way, because see, when God gives gifts to His children, that gift could actually turn into a curse. You know what I mean? Have you ever had that happen in your life? You can get so preoccupied by that gift that it could actually be a curse in your life. And so when God gives to his kids, he doesn't want that to be messed up. And so sometimes he waits for us to come to a place where we're mature enough, you know, to handle it, where the gift will become a blessing instead of a curse. You know, that's this whole thing of the waiting on God and hoping in the Lord and the patience of God and, you know, all these things, right? And so the idea is he gives, right? Because when he knows that he can trust you, and then it's done. As a parent, I'm not going to give something to my kids that I can't entrust them with. You know, I mean, it just doesn't happen that way, right? I mean, you know, right now, Elise, I don't know what's going on, but she's really, like, asking me for a lot of money, right? And it's not so much because she wants money. She just wants things in her wallet, right? So she's got a wallet now and stuff. And so I gave her $2, you know, and she calls that California money, right? And I was like, well, that's actually U.S. dollars, but a whole other thing and stuff. And so, you know, and so I'm trying to find, like, the smallest denomination of foreign currency, you know, and, you know, she don't know, you know, 1,000 won, it could be like, you know, she could think, wow, this is awesome, right? It's like a buck, you know, and stuff. And so, but, you know, she wants, you know, all this stuff in her. I'm not going to give her a big sum of, you know, like $100 U.S. dollar, $1,000 bill. So I can't trust her yet, you know, but there'll be a time when I can trust her and she's going to get that and so much more. You guys understand? That's God's heart. You know, but he's got to make sure that he trusts you first. You know, not so much that it's a test for you, because God's heart, he doesn't want to turn that into a curse. Let me read you a scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. This is, if you've been around, you know, this is one of my most favorite passages in all of the Bible. Because it goes to God's heart, you know. And he says, the eyes of the Lord search, scan the whole earth. You know, and I love it that he's talking about the whole earth. Because to me, that draws up this point of that God is going all over the place to find somebody that he could trust. And the scriptures tell us that if he can find that person and he trusts that person, God comes and strongly supports that person. That's awesome. What a great God that we have. You know, and listen, right? It has nothing to do with my abilities. Amen to that. You know, has nothing to do with my heritage. I mean, there's some there, right? There's transfer. But in terms of, like, it doesn't matter what college I went to. It doesn't matter what job that I have. You know, it's not my socioeconomic background that I come here, right? Simply an issue of my heart. Every single one of you sitting in this room right now, you and you alone are the guardian of your own heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are the guardian of your own heart. Say that right now, right? This is really important, right? You know, I mean, isn't that a blessing, right? That it's not where I come from, my family name, right? It's not the job that I have. These are meaningless to God. All that matters is my heart that I give to the Lord, right? Because every single one of you, you are your own guardian of your own heart, right? You can't pawn that off to anybody else. It's you and you alone. And you alone can present that heart before the Lord and say, God, I submit myself to you. God, I trust you. You are my all in all. We sang that song today. What a wonderful, beautiful song. You are my everything, right? Be my everything, Lord. Be my everything. And he is, you know, and well, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, right? But you know, your heart belongs to God. And he will strongly support. You know, and the phraseology of that word, very much like salvation or even the word shalom and these kind of things, when it talks about strongly support, it's not just talking about your religious life. You know what I mean? He's not just saying that he's going to help you to pray longer, you know, or know the Bible more. Those are all great stuff. But God's going to have a hand in your relationships. God's going to have a hand in your workplace. God's going to have a hand in your marriage. God is going to strongly support your family. You know, God's going to support your livelihood and your finances. Right? God's going to strongly support whatever is important to you. It's the breath of our life. When we talk about salvation, salvation just doesn't mean that we get to go to heaven. That's icing on the cake. Salvation talks about the word, the soter, right? It's talking about the fullness of our life, right? The sum of our life coming into order before God, right? And so it's talking about our family, our relationships, our livelihood, our finances, our possessions. I mean, it just goes, it's our health. You know, all these things are saved before God. You know, that's what it means. In the same context here, when he says that he strongly supports those hearts that are his, that he supports the breath of our life. The things that we want support in or we need, God comes in, right? It's not just talking about on the spiritual plane. Right? It's talking about the fullness of our life, right? And what do we need to do? Just give our heart to the Lord. That's it. You know, I mean, I know I say that's it. I know that's a huge thing, right? But it's the beginning steps of coming in and we just give ourselves to God and we give ourselves to God and we submit to the Lord in this and we submit to the Lord in that. And then he says, man, he strongly supports. You know, I mean, it would not be wrong, you know, or unbiblical to say even right now, as I'm speaking right now, that the eyes of the Lord are moving throughout this room, right? Just piercing all over this place. And he's just trying to find a heart, right, that is devoted to him. And then God comes on the scene and says, man, I'm going to support, strongly support. Sorry for the sound bites there, right? Strongly support this person, right? This couple, this marriage, this life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Right? So divine power flows out of an intimacy with God. When we're intimate with God, God can trust us. When God can trust us, he can release his power, his blessings over our life. Again, your heart belongs to God, and he will strongly support you. Number three, the last one, as we read in this passage, right? God's grace is sufficient for us. Don't ever lose sight of this. This is probably the most important point in this whole thing. His grace is sufficient for us. No matter what you're dealing with today, no matter what weaknesses or loneliness or, you know, maybe habitual sin, whatever it is, whatever you're dealing with today, friends, his grace is sufficient for you, right? His grace is overwhelming. And if you actually, in the Greek, when you go through this, Jesus actually is doing a beautiful contrast. Because the weakness, actually, the word is actually talking more about an inadequacy, right? In other words, where you fall short, or there's an inadequacy there, right? And so what does he say? His grace is sufficient. You know, there's an inadequacy, right? There's something that's lacking, right? And his grace just comes and covers whatever that need or that lack is, right? And so Jesus, I mean, this whole passage is actually a beautiful kind of poetic, you know, give and take that's happening here. You know, and this is the truth. Whatever you're going through right now, he is it for you. He's your all in all. You know, whatever, you know, maybe you've got something going on at your work right now and it's just really tense and, you know, there's so many opinions coming left and right. Listen, his grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you're in a very difficult relationship, you know, there's strife, right? Maybe a family thing, or it could be a work issue or whatnot. And, you know, there's, you know, people don't trust you, or there's some backstabbing going on. And, you know, and you're just so heavy with the weight of this. Listen, his grace is sufficient for you. You know, maybe you're dealing with a parent that's ill, you know, and it doesn't look very good. And you're wondering how you can survive life without your mom or your dad or your uncle, or, you know, these things are happening. You're wondering, God, where are you in this? And listen, his grace is sufficient for you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what condition, what stage, what weakness, whatever it may be, his grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you're getting ready to have another baby or something, you know, and I say this because, you know, sitting right in front of me, I can't miss the bump there, right? and stuff, and maybe there's all these fears that come out, because that's what happened to me when every time we had kids. You know, in fact, you need to pray for Boyoung, you know, like probably now. You know, she's in the hospital. They're delivering little Isabel fairly soon. And, you know, and all these fears come up, or maybe you're about to get married, and, you know, and you know, all kinds of stuff. Listen, His grace is sufficient for you. Maybe business is tight, you know, money's not coming in like you'd like. Listen, His grace is sufficient for you, because His power is made perfect in that weakness, or whatever condition that is. Divine power flows out of that place. And listen, church, all we have to do is just give it to the Lord. Don't try to do it ourselves, right? Just whatever it is, just give it to Jesus. And He takes care of the rest, right? Look what He says. I'll just end with this verse. And He said to me, right? And in the New Testament, outside of the Synoptic Gospels, this is only one of the few passages in the whole New Testament where Jesus speaks, right? And so if you have a good Bible, this is in red in your Bible, right? You know, red should be a sign like, I better listen to this, you know? And so in red, verse 9, He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected. The word, the translation actually is, My power is perfected in weakness, right? He is everything we need, everything we want, our all in all. His grace covers us. Let's close our eyes. Ask the worship team to come. I want to invite you into a time of prayer before Jesus. I want to invite you into just a space where we can submit ourselves to the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with something. Maybe I talked about it. Maybe it's an issue of sin or some kind of weakness. Or maybe it's some other kind of frailty in our human condition. Whatever it is, listen to the words of Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. For My power is going to be displayed in your life through that weakness being overcome. And I ask the worship team to sing a song that hopefully embodies what I'm trying to say here. He is everything we want, everything we need. And this morning, I got a sense that there are some of you here that the easiest way of saying is that you just feel some pressure. You know, it's just like you're in a vice, you know, and like just being squeezed. And it's over multiple things in the church, but you feel the pressure. For some of you, significant events are happening, and you feel the pressure in that, and more of kind of more in the sense of just the unknown, and there's a pressure there. For some of you are getting pressure at work, pressure in relationships. Some of you are feeling pressure because of lack of relationship. But in all these things, His grace is sufficient for you. And I felt like just the Lord just wanted to just bring an invitation to us. Just invite us to submit ourselves to Him. Invite us into whatever's going on in our life, invite you to lay it at His feet and just watch Him move. And so we're going to sing this song. It's called Draw Me Close. And I just want the team actually just to sing it over us first right now. And I just want to encourage you to just go before the Lord and just pray and just submit whatever God's speaking to you about right now. And I'll come back and lead us in a little bit more prayer and we'll close the service. Go ahead, Samantha. I get a sense that there are some of you here today, and just for today, you just need some reassurance that God is with you. You're submitting yourself to the Lord, and it's not a frailty. It's just, you know, sometimes we need these moments in our life that we say, God, I just want to know that you're here with me right now. You just need to know that He's here in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in your life. I want you to know, and, you know, it's not, I'm not talking about feelings or whatnot, but I want you to know that he's here, and He's going to come even stronger in your life right now. Especially for many of us that feel like, Lord, I just need to know that you're here. And it's just a very simple thing, but you need to take a step yourself. And don't do this for me, or this is between you and the Lord, but it gives us an idea of how we can pray for you. If you're in that place today, and I'm just talking about, and you just need to have the confidence today to just know that God is with you. You know, we didn't know, need to know the reasons or anything else or whatnot. Right where you're at, all the eyes closed, and I just invite you to stand where you're at right now. And just say, Lord, I just need to know that you're here. And as you stand, I just want you to close your eyes. You don't have to say anything. I want you to be in a receiving posture before the Lord. You know, you can have you open your hands, your palms before God. You don't have to raise them up. Just, you know, and just saying that, just put yourself in a posture. And we're going to pray for you. And God, who is here, is going to come and manifest that presence in your life right now. And so, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we lift up my friends all through this sanctuary that are standing, that are going through something. We don't need to know what it is, God. We just love them. But, Lord, they just need to stand today in the confidence that you are here with them, that you love them, that you care for them, and that your grace is is sufficient for whatever they're going through in their life right now. So Holy Spirit, come and manifest your presence in the life of your children standing right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, touch them. And you guys just keep standing and just receiving from the Lord. Us that are seated and are able to, we can look around and let's see our friends that are standing right now. Feel free to go to them and just lay hands. And as the Lord just continues to refresh, we're going to sing this together. Samantha, just lead us. But as we sing, let's pray for our friends right now that have taken this stand and stood before the Lord. Let's pray for one another. Go ahead, Samantha, lead us in the song, please. Stand before the Lord, and if you're praying, just continue to pray, and let's sing this together as we close our service. Thank you. we thank you, God. Lord, we are amazed, God, that whatever we're going through, Father, whatever is in our past, God, whatever troubles us, God, brings us down, whatever our weakness or our proclivities, no matter what, God, your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace showers over us. It overcomes our frailties, God. Your grace is more than enough of whatever, God, is in our lives. We thank you for that grace made possible by the cross. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you that no matter what we're going through, God, that you don't reject us, but you're constantly speaking to us, drawing us to you, God. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Now watch over us, God, the rest of this week, Lord, and let your grace continue to abound and overflow in our lives as we every day trust you more and more and more. Lord, I pray for this church, God, every individual here, God. I pray, God, that you would strongly support because our hearts are yours. So we give you our hearts yet again, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you, Jesus. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes grace to shine upon his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you? I want to say have a wonderful day today. His grace is sufficient. Please join us for some refreshments in the back. If you're new, please join us downstairs. If you need a need of healing, come to the front and we'll pray for you. God bless you guys today.